Chronicles, 1st and 2nd. First Chronicles. Good to go up there? Good to go. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to be adamant and diligent in our study of thy words, and help us to see how things in this world are following in many ways the standard that you've laid out. And I pray you'd help us to understand an overview or a preview of these two books. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are the 5th and 6th book of a series of 6 books about kings. And you can see right off the bat, if you're tired at night or if you're not sleeping well, I would start in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Okay, now, yeah, you know, I joke about that, but you realize that there was a king that had that issue in Esther chapter 6 where he could not sleep at night, and so he had somebody, hey, come and read the Chronicles of the Kings to me. And when that was happening, he thought he was going to go to sleep, but that's when he realized that Mordecai did not get a reward. And then that turned out to be a rescue for the Jews under that kingdom. So even though I joke about it, it does have a biblical basis to it. So let's go. Did I pray? I don't think I did. Did I? Didn't I? Okay, I forgot. Okay, that's how that is. Okay, let's start off right off the bat, and then we'll give a preview or a review of it. Adam, Sheth, see how it's spelled? Do you know who that is? Okay, obviously it's spelled without the H in Genesis, but in the official record, they throw the H in there. Okay, it'd be like Tom, Thomas, Tommy. Okay, so you have Adam, Sheth, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel. Isn't that a blessing? Jared, Henoch. Okay, Henoch. Henoch among the head. Henoch. Okay, count them. Count them and see how God works with numbers. Henoch is Enoch, the 7th from Adam, the guy who did not die. Isn't that funny? Okay, Methuselah, the old guy, Lamech, Noah. And then his boys, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's how the Bible puts it. But Japheth was the eldest, the older. So Noah would be number 10. That's the number for Gentiles. Okay, then if you go through the Ham lineage, Ham would be 11. And then if you go down to verse 8, the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is another name for Egypt. Cush is another name for Ethiopia. So Cush would be number 12. Is the next one going to be bad luck? Verse 10, Cush begat Nimrod. We had a saying about that in high school, about Nimrod. So Nimrod's number 13. He's an African that ruled the world at the time, the known world. So these the Chronicles are the official court records or public records of the kings of Judah. Okay, those are the official records that they recorded for the kings of Judah. And who goes into and starts reading court records? Basically, two types of people. Attorneys who want to steal some property from somebody, and somebody who needs to verify the truth. Okay, if you read, has anybody ever read your abstract of your property? Okay, you have? How far back do you go? Okay, so if you read back, you might find back in the late 1800s that only a white person could own this property. They had it in those abstracts back in those days. Yeah, they did. I think I looked at my property where Neil and them lived, and I think back in the late 1800s, they said only, seller said only white folk can own his property. Hey, that's the right of the seller. People say it's racist. No, it's not. That's the right of the seller. Okay, and but even at that, if you read some of those things, does anybody ever go in a courthouse? Some of you that deals with property, like my dad's dealt with property farm, you got to read those documents for property. Hey, that is boring, but that's vital basis for life, to own property and things like that. In our country, if you have a land patent, that's the highest form of title, a land patent, and that's non-taxable. Okay, but then you got to go back and hold your property for 20 years. That guarantees a land patent. You write the Bureau of Land Management, get the patent, and then you got to exercise the right of the patent. And if somebody wants to try to fight the property tax issue, I guess you can, but you're really going to have a fight on your hands. But the whole property tax thing is based upon real estate. So if your property is personal property, it's not real estate. And, it's all words. Words mean things. Okay? And we don't take words serious enough. But we took these law classes several times, hosted these, and we learned that words mean things. And it's what you say at the right time to the right person. But you get that out of things like the Chronicles. I think we had a president that said, it's a matter of what is. Right? Didn't he say that? Bill Clinton said that. And he was right, if you know the law. Okay? And this is why Hillary says, I do not recall so much. Because you can't charge anything on that. I don't recall, I don't recall, I don't recall, I don't recall. Okay, and so the Chronicles shows the legal aspect of the Bible. And I know, ladies, you hate the legal aspect of the Bible, and you know it's not the greatest thing in the world. But the legal aspect of the Bible shows that our God is a judge, and he's got court records. And we're going to stand in front of that judge, and he's going to judge us by the court records. We're not held accountable for what we know. We're held accountable for what we should know. That puts Americans in a pretty rough light. Okay? And so, this is the Chronicles. It's the public records. I remember, like if a president talks on the telephone, they got to record these things. Okay? I remember about 5 years ago, they let some of the public records or conversations of LBJ, they let that out. And they had a conversation with LBJ, was flirting with Jacqueline Kennedy 7 days after the assassination of her husband. I mean, come on, what kind of a pervert are you? Okay, and that's the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. And this, when we understand that this is what bothers the secular humanist about the Bible, is that it's not a religious book, it's a record book. It records records, and many of the records are prophecy records. If you would, look in 1 John chapter 5. A record book, that's very important to understand. Now, the Chronicles will be the official public records of the kings of Judah, not Israel. God chose not to put the Chronicles of Israel in the Bible. He chose to put the Chronicles of the Judah in the Bible, probably because Judah is the lineage of the Lord Jesus. That would be our best idea to think about that. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Okay, so this is a first-hand knowledge, and if you don't have first-hand knowledge, you have no record. Okay, so has anybody ever seen the earth? Anybody ever see the earth from say, 30 miles up in the air, 40 miles up in the air, 50 miles up in the air. None of us have, right? Well, I know the earth is this way. How do you know? Well, NASA, uh-huh. Do you know who started NASA? The Nazis after World War II. That's who was behind NASA. And if you analyze the pictures of the big blue ball that they're taking, it's photoshopped. You can't trust them. That's all hearsay. And so, technically, we really don't have firsthand knowledge of what the earth looks like. Really, in reality, we don't. You say they flew to the moon. I don't believe that. They can't get through the Van Allen belt. Okay? And so, what I'm saying is firsthand knowledge. Okay? A funny thing you could say, what's your name? Okay? What's your name? Jocelyn. How do you know that? You don't, do you? What is your name? I don't know. You say, how do I know? Well, the first thing I remember is getting stuck in a corner in kindergarten. That's about the first thing I recall in life. Fifth grade, I was 5 years old, 6 years old at Rangeline Presbyterian Church. I was a little rambunctious little guy. And so I got stuck in a corner in kindergarten. I don't remember anything from 1 year, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So a kindergarten, 5 years. That's the first thing I remember in life. And these two people over here called me Dave. But I didn't name myself Dave. I don't know who they are. First-hand knowledge. Well, when were you born? I said, I don't know. I don't remember. I guess I was very small. Okay, and you could run that and just drive people crazy. What is your name? I don't know. I don't have first-hand knowledge of that. It's not what, it's not who, it's not who's on first, it's what's on second. Where do you live? Everywhere I go. Brent said that to a police officer one time. He didn't like the answer. I said that in a courtroom and an attorney didn't like the answer. He got real red in the face. Where do you live? Well, everywhere I go. I haven't died yet. Not that I know of. Okay, but the reason why people ask certain things, especially public officials, and the reason why when they get themselves in position, you'll see very careful what they say because words mean things. And the Bible is a record book. We have three that are bearing record, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and that's firsthand knowledge. They have firsthand knowledge of the creation. So we can get secondhand knowledge from them, from God. That's a pretty good testimony, I would think. Rather than thinking we evolved through millions of years, billions of years. Okay, so the Bible is a record book. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in the earth. Okay, we are to be a witness. Okay, a witness gives knowledge, firsthand knowledge. What I saw, what I heard. Okay, for example, anybody say hi to me when I walked in here? I don't think so. Everybody was rude to me. Let's see. I cannot say this morning that when I got up, my wife said good morning. I cannot say that. But I could say I heard her say good morning. That's a first-hand knowledge. Why? Because she could deny what she said, but she can't deny what I heard. And that's where the Bible gets very precise about things. Okay, and God is a God of words, and words mean things. And so the Bible has a record book, it has a witness. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. What's a witness in our hearts that we're saved? It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit bears witness. Okay, and that's where we can have great joy because we can tell people, this is what I have in my, I know what I got in my heart. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and the Spirit of God bears witness. So, with all that, you know, and we can go on and on, but yeah, the Chronicles is a book about the public records of a country, of a nation called Judah. First and Second Chronicles are placed at the end of the Old Testament, meaning the Jewish Bible. On their Bible, it's placed where it is in ours. And there's a reason why they place it at the end. What's the theme of the Chronicles? Okay, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we'll see a theme here. Okay, now we live in a day and age where they've come up with DNA, and so with DNA you can verify things. Okay, and 2 Chronicles 7, 14 is a famous verse. But this gives us a theme of the Chronicles, and it shows what's important to God. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Okay, let's try another one. Chapter 12, verse 6. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves. And they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, then he reacted. Humility is very important to God. Chapter 12, verse 12. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of God turned from him. Chapter 32, verse 26. So we're seeing how vital the word humility in the Bible is. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 26. It says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, and then so forth on that one. Chapter 33, verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Now that rascal right there, that guy, is probably one of the meanest rascals that ever ruled a kingdom, Manasseh. Manasseh was into child sacrifice. Manasseh would take little infant babies and take them to the god Molech and offering them up for sacrifice for political power. We would tend to think a person like that cannot get right with God. But God's grace reaches way down. And when he saw Manasseh humbled himself. Now, if that was going on in 700 B.C., Do we think things have gotten any better? Do we think that Manasseh was doing this publicly or privately? Probably privately. Okay, and so what does that tell us about world officials today? If we believe the Bible, this is what they do behind closed doors. What the media has been reporting about Donald Trump, the Clintons have done multiple times worse, but haven't reported it. They've gone to islands where children are used for perverted means. Slick Willie and company. Yes. They've gone to high public officials go to the Redwood Forest in California and run around in the forest, and then they worship this 40-foot owl statue. People like Henry Kissinger and George Bush. It's called the Bohemian Grove. Okay, if we knew all the perverted stuff behind the scenes, the average American would rise up against D.C. and try to blow it off the map. Because of what these people do. These people are beings. It's way beyond the average common person's imagination what they do. Okay, and I'm glad I don't know about it firsthand. Sneblin might tell us some things about it, but it's amazing. This is what Satan requires to get political power. But this guy in Manasseh, amazingly, our beloved God in heaven forgave this man when he humbled himself. See how important humility is? Chapter 33, verse 19. His prayer and how God was entreated of him and of his sin and of his trespass and the place wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled Okay, verse 6 is where he kills the children. It's so far back in our memory now, where you go back years ago during Waco, where Janet Reno, who never graduated from high school, her high school graduating class had John Reno in it, but turned Janet Reno, was concerned about the little children in Waco as they gassed the children before they killed them. You see? You know, and the media is not going to say a thing about it. Okay, this is what goes on behind the scenes. Okay, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 12. Okay, it says, and this is Zedekiah. And this is why the last thing Zedekiah saw, he was warned by Jeremiah several times. He says, Zedekiah, go out there and humble yourself and surrender to the Babylonians. And he wouldn't do it. And the last thing Zedekiah saw from his own eyes is he saw his two boys killed in front of him from his own eye, and then he poked his eyes out. And verse 12, the problem was he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet and so forth. So that's the theme of Chronicles, is humility. And that's the theme for any nation. If we want to get God's attention, our nation, if we want to get God's attention, instead of demanding God to bless us, we'd get on our face and beg God to have mercy on us. And that's not going to happen in America. You know, I don't foresee it. Okay, and so that's how we get God's humility is necessary for salvation, except we humble ourselves as a little child. Okay, it's necessary for answered prayer, and it's necessary for God to intervene for a nation. Okay, back kind of giving highlights of Chronicles. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, name after name after name after name after name after name. What does this tell us? Our God keeps accurate records. He keeps the records. There's an interesting person, one out of a million in here. There's a guy named Jabez in chapter 4, verse 9. He gets 2 whole verses, this guy. And he has a very unique prayer. It's so unique that you'll find it at the Christian bookstore. They think that it's going to be a magical thing. You're going to get your answers because if you pray just like Jabez, it's going to happen. No, that's Old Testament doctrine. We're not guaranteed that in the New Testament. That's chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So wonderful, wonderful thing there. We're not guaranteed that in the New Testament. Chapter 5 is the most important thing when war hits the country. What's the most important thing when war hits a country? Humble yourselves in prayer. There was a soldier, one or two soldiers in Civil War. One soldier that I recall in World War I, and I think one in World War II. I think there's 3 or 4 accounts that they were shot in the chest and they had a New Testament in their pocket and the bullet hit the New Testament, saved their life, and two of them, they looked at the brown stain of the bullet coming in and it stopped because they had Psalms in the back of the New Testament. You remember them? The New Testament has some of the Psalms. It stopped at Psalm 91, the great Psalm of prayer. Colonel Whittleton, I think of during World War II, had all his soldiers memorize Psalm 91. They would recite it, and I think he was in battle time and time again, and I don't know if they lost a soldier. It's usually the Psalm of protection. Okay? That's an interesting one to look at. Okay? But then, again, I'm sure there's... I know of a saved man in World War II that bomb came in, it was him and he was gone. But he was a saved man. And the testimony goes that he had witnessed to many of his soldiers, fellow soldiers. And God just decided, hey, I'm going to take him out the easy way. Be better going that way than slow dying in a concentration camp, right? Man, boom, you're gone. Okay, all you can say, boy, that was a bright light. And then you're in another bright light. Okay, so the genealogy of Israel, Chronicles 1 through 9. You have the foundational sin of King Saul, chapter 10, verse 13. What did he do that God rejected him? 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord. Wow, that's a pretty big deal. He sinned against God and the Bible that he had, and which he kept not, and also asked for counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Okay, a familiar spirit, witches, astrology, tea leaf reading, stuff like that. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. So that's a foundational sin. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3. That goes back to why God rejected Judah, God rejected Saul, all because they rejected words of God. Chapter 11 through the rest of 1 Chronicles is all about the kingdom of David. David had some mighty men, amazing men. Okay, and I mean, here's one in 1 Chronicles 11:22, a guy named Benaiah, the son of a valiant man, and it says that he slew two lion-like men of Moab. What is that? I think one of those played in A Wizard of Oz. He didn't have courage. Okay, and so he slew two lion-like men, whatever that is. He slew, verse 23, an Egyptian of a great stature, 5 cubits. The minimum height for a cubit is 18 inches. Okay, so that's a pretty big guy. There's another guy in here, verse 20. Look at this guy. He slew 300 with a spear. I doubt that he got up that morning and think, I think I'm going to kill 300 people today. Just got in a battle, and just one kept coming after another, kept coming after another. One guy, 300 people that day. Wow-wee, that's something. Okay, verse 23, I like what this guy did, is he took the spear out of the guy's hand and then killed him with it. That's about like asking a Jehovah Witness for his New World Translation and then show him what's wrong with his faith with his Bible. Okay, then you have in chapter 13, David's sincerity. In chapter 13 is David's sincerity without truth. He wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. He was sincere in that matter, but he did not have the truth in the matter. He brought it back, and somebody died. But what proves David's sincerity is he went back to the drawing board, went back and read the instructions. In chapter 15, he did the same thing. This time, he clothed his sincerity in truth. So this shows us that there is a right way to do right. Okay, where, remember the ladies that came to the sepulcher of Jesus to anoint his body after his death? They did the right thing, but they were doing it the wrong time. Where Mary did the right thing 10 days, the 10th day of the month, she anointed his body before his death. She did the right thing at the right time. And so that shows David's sincerity. David is a tremendous man of sincerity. Chapter 16 to the end, you'll see the worship of David. David is quite a character. Guy played a harp. You would not generally think that a man playing a harp would be, you know, a man. But this is a fellow that killed a lion and a bear. And he spent time singing to God. Okay, we don't think about that. Okay, if you sing to God by yourself, I would suggest by yourself, God's hearing is perfect, so he don't hear your bad notes. But in your car by yourself, turn off the radio and sing to God. You're going to like it. That's what David did, and he'd write songs to God. He'd write love notes to God. Instead of two little lovebirds, do you like me? Yes, no, maybe so. He would doodle on a piece of paper, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. That's what David did. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay, and so David, he had a covenant with God. God liked it so much. He said, I'm going to make an agreement with you. The Davidic covenant, chapter 17. But even though you got those good things happening, you got something bad happening in chapter 21 where Satan moved David to number the kingdom, and that was bad. And then, you know the story of Bathsheba, and that was bad. Okay, but still, in chapter 21, verse 26, look at this tremendous thing. When David offered an offering to God, he found out that God liked it and accepted it. Chapter 21, 26, David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now that's a direct connection. Throw out the offering, do you accept it? And he accepted it. What a blessing that would have been. In chapter 28, he gives good advice to Solomon. Okay, to Solomon, he gives good advice. Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Again, that's Old Testament doctrine. Unfortunately, it seems that Solomon did forsake him. And we don't know where, I can't verify, where the Bible would say he's in heaven or Abraham's bosom or in hell. I don't really know. Okay, chapter 29 is David not being ashamed to praise God publicly. Okay, to sing praises to God here, that's wonderful, that's fine. Okay, go on the street and do that. Go out of the street with a Bible verse sign and sing to God in public. Not for a show, just to throw people off. The Lord liked that. He likes that. Okay, I mean, the world's bragging about their God, are they not? They got them under sweatshirts, they got them under t-shirts, they got the ciggies in their sleeve, they've got it on their face, they've got it on their tattoos. Why can't we be proud of our God? That's kind of fanatical. Yeah, about as fanatical as somebody who's painting their face red this side, blue this side, go yelling at a football game. Okay, but the thing is David did this public with God. And God accepted it. Second Chronicles, chapter 1 through 9 is Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 7, we have the great request by Solomon. And God honored his request and he became very wise. But again, with much wisdom, you got a lot of trouble. Okay, with much knowledge, Solomon said, is much grief. And so we got in verse 7 to 14 is an attitude that God appreciated and he answered Solomon's prayer. Solomon wanted to be wise, not for his own good, but for others' good. Chapter 7, he had experienced the wonderful thing of lightning coming down. When he built the tabernacle, they offered a sacrifice and lightning came down. This is how Cain and Abel knew that God accepted Abel and rejected Cain, is by the lightning coming down. This is how it was verified to Elijah that God accepted him and rejected the Baalite sacrifice. And the Antichrist in the tribulation will be able to do that. That'll be very convincing. He will be able to bring lightning down from heaven. And often his crowd where Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning. And then you have the SS where the two S's are the shape of a lightning. And then you've got Kiss the Lightning. And all these people are advertising for their God. Okay, so that's the reign of Solomon. Solomon, unfortunately, notice chapter 9, verse 13. Pick up the number. Verse 13. It seems this is where he was shifted, rejected, because of 666. Solomon, you know, you got that back and forth thing. So, I don't know. It says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, that'd be a plus for him. But then you got this 666, and that's a negative for him. So, I'm not quite sure about Solomon. And then, chapter 10 to all the way to the end, 36, is a mixture of up and down. It's a mixture of good and bad acts of the same king. You have Asa, who did something really good and then did something really bad. But yet God recognized the good, and toward the end of his life, he did something bad. Okay, that'd be Asa, that'd be Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2. 1 Kings 15. I want to try to see if I can remember this one passage. I think this is about Asa. Yeah, how about this one? Go to 1 Kings 15. If you ever get in a discussion with somebody, and verse 11. 1 Kings 15, 11. Being that the transgender movement and all that movement is trying to be pushed down people's throats, verse 11 says, Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. So read that to somebody if you get in a discussion like that, and then ask them after you read it, did he do right? They'll say yes. Did David do the same thing? Yeah. So can we agree that Asa did something that was right in the eyes of God? Yeah, I can agree with that. Look at the next verse. He took the Sodomites out of the land. So he did that was right. That's the right thing that God wrote about Asa. Now, he did that was right, but then in chapter 16 of verse 10, I'm sorry, verse 10 of chapter 16, he got mad at a prophet and threw him in jail for what he said. So this shows that in each of us, you know, we have two natures, and these kings will have good things, they'll have bad things, and God may not judge them for the one bad thing as far as the overall life. He said Asa did that was right, but yet in 2 Chronicles 16, he did something that was very bad. Okay, Jehoshaphat did the same thing. He did something good, he did something bad. Uzziah did something very good, and then he did something very bad. Now, what he did is he pretended to be a priest. He went into the temple to offer sacrifices as a priest when he was a king, and he got leprosy over that. So we find that these men do good and bad. And you see that with all, you know, presidents. They might do something good, they might do something bad, back and forth. Hezekiah, he did something really good, had a great revival, chapter 29, verse 2. But then he foolishly showed all his possessions to the Babylonians. And then the Babylonians came in and took it. That was bad. Josiah did something really good. He had the greatest revival they had at the end. And then he did something very bad in chapter 35, verse 20, where he was going to battle when he should not have. And he ignored the advice of a prophet and he died prematurely. And that was in the Valley of Megiddo. So that's what we read about these people. Good and bad, bad and good, back and forth, back and forth. And then if you would look at the last verse of 2 Chronicles. And in a Jewish Bible, again in a Jewish Bible, remember the Jews just take our Old Testament, so they take from Genesis to Malachi, but they have them in different orders. They'll go the Pentateuch and then the history books. And then the prophets, and then they throw 1st and 2nd Chronicles after the prophets. And the last thing a Jewish person reads in their Bible is in verse 23. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is there among you of all his people. The Lord his God be with them, and let him go up. The last thing a Jewish person can read in their Bible is go back to Israel. Go back to Israel. That's what they're supposed to do. Go back to Israel. Okay, and 1948, officially that began. And we're seeing one of the greatest things since the resurrection of Christ is a resurrection of a nation. A small nation, not one-fourth the size of the state of Indiana. And world history revolves around that little nation. And if that doesn't prove the Bible, I don't know what does. Just that all in itself. Okay, so that's a little brief overview. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask and pray that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be more excited about your words as we just give little overviews that we might delve into it to understand more precise things as we read through your words. In Jesus' name, amen.